Okay. It did make me wonder that what I wanted to talk on this morning is a follow-on from probably the last time I was speaking. So I hope you don't think it's in preaching the same thing again and again and again. Anyway, we'll open in prayer. Father, I praise you, and I just thank you, Lord. Of course, Jesus, you said when two or three gather together, and Lord, we've got that covered. And I just praise you, Lord, that you would enable this message. This is your message, Lord, that you gave me. I pray I can present it, Lord, in a way that is encouraging and refreshing. And I thank you, Lord. Amen. So if you're like me, you've no doubt been mentally assaulted by those trashy ads that just won't stop until they've offered you more than you expected. Two or more for the price of one with several attachments thrown in. It really feels like they're giving it away until all that's required is you pay the extra postage costs. Gotcha. God's promises are similar but far from ever trashy. Instead, they're deep and pure, righteous and eternal. Free gifts building on each other, layer upon layer and without any hidden costs. Hooray for that. All free gifts and precious promises. It's just a matter of how deep can you go. That one not on? That one not, that's not working? That's all right. Old people and electronics, they just don't go well together. As you read God's Word, the same scripture that you've read many times before can suddenly say, wait, there's more. And you find yourself delving deeply into wisdom that you'd not experienced before. And this happened to me the other day with Romans 15:13. Hopefully. Boink. All good. Says it's on. Aha! Success. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him. So you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So only the Holy Spirit can enable us to overflow with hope, to fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in God. What I was pressing, thank you. We can't do that on our own, and it's fundamental to a life of faith to trust God. But here's the clincher. He expects us to do so in all joy and peace. You might say this world is crazy with natural disasters like the fires, or man-made disasters like vicious protests that we've seen on the telly, or war. There's always war going on somewhere. It's either a drought, a flood, or a hurricane, or a cyclone. But this is not the first time the Christians have lived in difficult times. In fact, I would venture to say that every generation has experienced challenges, and we're not going to be any different. God's Word tells us to trust in Him in all situations, as these well-known scriptures will attest to. Success. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And Psalm 9:10, those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. And they are both comforting scriptures. But what about a more confronting one? Psalm 46:1-3. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. So can you imagine that happening around you and God expects you not to fear? Even just watching it occur on 60 Minutes. The mountains falling into the heart of the sea raging and foaming, probably tsunamis wiping things out. Oh, don't fear, says God. But that's such is That is the relationship that God wants with us. And in fact, more than that, not just to trust him through these things and not fear, he wants us to live in joy and peace. It is layer upon layer. But not like Nero, who supposedly played the fiddle while Rome burned, and not laughing, giggling and dancing while the world suffers one disaster after another, but trusting God with the joy of our salvation, it being always at the forefront of our thoughts, knowing God is in control of all situations and nothing is a surprise to him. If we know him, we trust him. But a fearful, dejected, depressed and discouraged child of God is contrary to his will that we just heard in the scripture. We are to abound in hope filled with all joy and peace. But is that truly us? It should be. Every time we get depressed or anxious, we remember that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. Any fears or anxiety should be short-lived as we bring God's promises to mind. The joy of our salvation, not a one-off thing. And this is apart from medicinal problems. The joy of our salvation is not a one-off thing. We should live it every day. Our spirit in Jesus, the glorified Christ, and the Holy Spirit in us, leading and guiding, renewing our minds and our souls. Now, I don't know if I mentioned in the past, I dare say I have after you've known me for so long, our little dog Angus. He was a cross between a miniature silky terrier and a Maltese, so he was a bit like a large rat wearing a mink coat. But he was a cute little fella, and he was always, you'd come home from going out somewhere, and he'd be so happy to see you'd be belting around in circles doing the circle work, you know, and he'd be yapping and carrying on and taking 5 minutes to settle down. But he did have a problem, and it was our problem for 15 years. He used to piddle on the carpet. He's doing his whizzer. We couldn't stop him. We tried everything. But it just seemed to be, well, they tell me it can be in the breeds, but I think he was just nasty. But anyway, he finally died of natural causes, even though I was sorely tempted to hasten his demise on occasion. But what he started to do in the past was, as he got a bit older, he was always feeling his guilt. So when we'd come home from being out somewhere, instead of belting around doing his circle work and being happy to see us, he'd race up to the door, remember he'd made a mess on the carpet, he was going to get in trouble, and he'd just cringe away. And, you know, we knew what he'd done, but I was disappointed because he used to be so happy to see me. I enjoyed his energy and his happiness, even though we knew what he'd done, he knew what he'd done. But I just feel that I'm mentioning this because, in a way, not that we do whizzes on the carpet, but when we come to God, I'm sure that he wants us not to shy away from him through guilt. The penalty's been paid. The relationship is restored. And what I'm saying is God wants a father-child relationship, not a child that runs away in fear, knowing they're guilty. We know we're guilty. We know we're sinners. We can't help but sin. Our bodies are dead because of sin. But our spirits are alive in Christ. So what I'm saying is that we shouldn't be content to merely find salvation through faith in the blood of Christ, or even present our bodies as living sacrifices to God, although everyone here knows these things must be done. But to further rejoice in the hope of glory. Every day, every hour, every day, come to mind to rejoice. Church buildings, large crosses, they all signpost hope. People see them and they know religion. But we are called to live in this joy of hope. Religion's not the answer, but God's love is. So be filled with the joy and peace of accepting all God's love and promises, because Scripture shows that it's God's hope that we will gladly accept His gifts. And that's the deep relationship, as I said, that He desires as your Father. Technology is amazing. Colossians 1, 9 to 12. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you will live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in His inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. In Romans 14:18, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God. And that's what we want to do. Please God. So, I'm saying we'll joyfully trust God in everything, shall we? A difficult ask, I know, but it's all about relationship. And why shouldn't we? God's word tells us that our lives are safe in His love. Everything that happens to us is filtered through that love. So as an encouragement, let's have a look at a couple of scriptures. Psalm 5, 11, 12, but let all who take refuge in you be glad. Oh, sorry, wrong one. I've got these scriptures. Let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous and surround them with your favour as with a shield. That's Psalm 5, 11, 12, and that has really been a blessing to me over the years. Because it's saying that God is our refuge and we are glad in Him. We're ready to ever sing for joy. If you're ready to sing, dance and carry on, then you've got to be filled with joy. God's protection enables us to rejoice. So I read in that He actually protects us so that we can rejoice. We don't just suffer one disaster after another in frustration and anxiety. How can you rejoice in that? But even though we're in a fallen world, we can rejoice. His protection enables us, and His blessing is around us. His favour surrounds us like a shield. So God's shield of protection and favour, plus Romans 8:28, of course, tells us that God works all things together for good. So everything filtered through God's love when it comes to His children. Sometimes perseverance is required, but we know that that builds character. And our Father is always working for good in us. So why don't we just relax? Anything that happens to cause anxiety or worry should be temporary, as we immediately remember God's promises and faithfulness, knowing where we stand in Him. I've got a quote from Charles F. Deems. And he said that in a crisis, most people believe their doubts and doubt their beliefs. We need to believe our beliefs, God's word, and doubt our doubts. Dismiss doubt as abruptly as it sneaks in, because it's not of the spirit we share. Anyway, good news, back to Angus and his 15 years of whizzer. I'm pretty sure that much fluid could have broken the current drought if I'd stored it. Not too many people would have been fancy drinking it. Anyway, I'm going to throw out some drought facts. So while drought is often the result of weather patterns, human activity can be the cause of through deforestation, farming, excessive irrigation, erosion, climate change, global warming, all possible human causes. Droughts can result in wildfires. Well, that's a surprise. As the vegetation becomes so dry and susceptible to catching fire more easily, no underground water for trees, and they begin to die. We get dry lightning because there's no rain and there's no natural way. You can't stop the fires. They're a natural phenomenon. They can cause dust bowls, result in topsoil layers completely blown away, leaving behind soil that does not have enough nutrients to sustain crop growth once the drought has ceased. Droughts do damage to the habitat of animals, birds, and of course fish when there's nowhere to live. Droughts result in severe malnutrition, disease, and dehydration to those who rely on local water or the lack of it. Droughts result in lack of water, of course, for irrigating crops, and seriously affects the food chain, can result in famine or at least decreased crop yields and less livestock capacity. Droughts also affect people's health and safety. This can be disease, dehydration in some countries, anxiety or depression about economic losses, anger, blame and conflicts when there's not enough water to go around, reduced incomes, fewer recreational activities and even loss of human life by suicide, because there's no hope for the future for some. Now all these facts show what absolute ruin can occur through natural drought, but I mentioned all for a different reason than just to listen to my nasal twang. It's obvious to me that society is heading further into a spiritual drought, and that would be much worse by far. The natural drought is devastating. The spiritual drought, well, even worse. And sometimes I wonder whether they can recover, but I know that God's in control of all things. Jeremiah 2:13, hopefully. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, said God, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken reservoirs that cannot hold water. So mankind in its wisdom has decided to remove God from society as best it can. Ignorance of God's truth is brought about by the breakdown of moral values and acceptance of God's ways. The acceptance of God's ways that we know in our spirit of society, of people, humankind, know what is right. You know, if you read something that has truth in it, you can recognise that, even though you don't may not know it as God's word. And that's how cults work. A cult will usually have a small something maybe gleaned from the Bible or some knowledge that we know in our hearts when we hear it is true. And they build their little cult around that. And that is the truth in the first place, which sucks people in. But our spirits recognise God's ways, but they're all being humanised and given new names, so separate them from God. So society thinks they're so wonderful because they can see God's truths, but all disguised. Society living without proper relationship with God and is definitely breaking down, as Julie said before. Everything's dry. What did you say? They were dry and... you're in prayer, but you said that society was needed the water of life and they were drying out. On the surface, all appears to be politically correct, but underneath all the violence, the hatred, the racism, lust and everything are just simmering. My daughter Samantha suggested to me that the Apple logo, an apple which appears to have a bite out of it, everybody would have seen it, I imagine, that it might be a symbol for the breakdown of righteousness that Adam and Eve succumbed to. Not just that company, but the whole smartphone phenomena. Today's version of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. A sly reminder of deeds done in the past that seem to be occurring again. Because these smartphones and computers allow everything, good or evil, at everybody's fingertips. I read an article that children as young as 6 had admitted to viewing pornography on phones. So imagine what teenagers without godly constraints are delving into and scarring their souls. Even now we are praying against the removal of chaplains from our schools to be replaced by what I imagine would be secular social workers. So one more element, one more avenue to God is being, or they're attempting to remove. It's a wide road to ruin when God is being further and further removed from society's thinking, and the enemy does a thorough job of creating this spiritual drought. The consequences will be severe. spiritual famine. But this battle, not yet lost. Jesus is the water of life. So how important is water? Well, how important is Jesus? So good news, I've got some water facts. Wikipedia. Use it for good or bad. Almost 70% of the world is water, but only 2.5% of this is fresh water, and only 1% of fresh water is accessible, while the remaining 99% is ice and snow. So actually just 0.007% of the world's water is available to us as drinking water. I don't know, our scientist friend is frowning. The human population is currently around 7.5 billion people and is projected to reach 11.2 billion by the end of 2100. So we need water. Fresh water is absolutely essential for natural human life. The average human body is more than 50% water, and water is one of the most important substances on earth. All plants and animals must have water to survive. We last about 3 days without it, and if there was no water, there would be no life on earth at all. And strangely enough, I mentioned this once before, but water is a mixture of hydrogen and oxygen, and they're two very volatile and explosive gases. But you mix them together, and as a liquid, we use them to put out fires. That's always astounded me. How so? Only God does things like that, methinks. John 4:13-14. Jesus talking to the woman at the well. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water, the natural water, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And John 7:39 shows this water to be the Holy Spirit. The trouble is that no one... Oh, have I jumped ahead again? Sorry. The trouble is that no one is or will be searching for water in the right places. Nobody seeking true relationship with God as he's removed further and further from society's thinking. And I see that when the Holy Spirit finally leaves to allow Jesus to return, the mind boggles at what life will be like in that spiritual drought. But no doubt, society will be thinking they're doing the right thing. But it reminds me of in the Old Testament, when you read the story of Kings, not just one, but a few, I found a pattern that when the king is first established by God, there's usually a big battle or something, or some sort of disaster, but God is with them. They know that, and they rely on God, and the battle is won, and the king, his throne is established. But then the next generation knows what God did for their father, but don't actually know God, but they know of God. So they've heard of God, but it starts to be usually the start of the moral breakdown. Then the next generation, their children, no God, no restraints, no good, and God's judgment steps in once again. And he sets things back on the course where he wants it to be. So as we move further and further towards our bodies being redeemed, is a nice way of putting it. Yes, I can see that I don't think there'd be much trouble in having people striving to live without God, even though we know how essential God is, that Jesus is the water of life. But people seem to be able to do some amazing things without God, and not good. Jeremiah 17:5-8, this is what the Lord says. "Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and his heart turns away from the Lord, that person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They'll be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. It leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit. And that, of course, is the message for today. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him, and who rejoices in God. Peter 1:3-4 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Through these he has given us his precious and magnificent promises, so that through them, these promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, now that you have escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. So sometimes a lot of people, so there's a lot of Christians that are praying for the word's gone out of my head. Praying for what's it called when everybody comes to the Lord? Revival. Thank you. I was thinking restoration, but I just couldn't think of the word. Sorry. I was going to get Alzheimer's, but I forgot. Revival. A lot of people are praying for revival, but I'm not that convinced that we will see a big revival before Christ comes back. I don't see it in the scriptures. I see it as the deterioration of society as they move away from God, not a wave of revival coming back. So I myself, it's a personal opinion, but hopefully that's wrong. I would love to see this place packed, people fighting over a seat. Graham, you'd have to tell them to behave themselves. Anyway, that's only my opinion, and hopefully we will see a revival. I'll certainly pray for one, but I pray for God's will. I don't want to pray outside God's will. But we live in the law of faith, the law of Christ, like you mentioned in the newsletter the other day, Murray. Now, the law of Christ is basically, I read in scriptures that Romans, I think it was, that is to love your neighbour. So it's basically God's love. Treat your neighbour as you love yourself. So we live in obedience of faith. And we use our toolbox of faith. Because faith is not just faith on its own. It's hope and love. And the first tool, like I mentioned before, the first tool in any situation you should pull out of your toolbox is love. Anything else, it's a waste of time trying to fix the problem. But anyway, if we're going to live in this joy, we've got to know how to handle our circumstances. And I found that this week, while preparing this message, perseverance was required. But I just finished saying, so I was talking to my 95-year-old mother before that, and I'd mentioned about perseverance. And not getting angry about things. And I was telling her that if something happens that would normally make you angry, you go, it's a Percy. Perseverance is required. So you step back, and in patience, you let God do what he does. God does everything in his own good timing. So it's no good getting impatient, freaking out because of the circumstances. I dare say that if I was diagnosed with some sort of cancer or something ugly, I'd probably step up and go, oh, it's a palsy. I have to persevere. Anyway, after talking to my mother about it, we laughed about, you know, when she sometimes gets angry when they don't bring her a morning tea or whatever in the old folks' home, or they don't get her medication on time. And I said, what are you going to do next time? Are you still going to get angry? She'll say, nope, I'll just tell them it's a Percy. Perseverance required. Anyway, off I went home after that, and reversing the combi into the garage, and bang, reversed straight into one of the poles in the garage. First time it had happened, it was a combination of things because I had to reverse between two cars, but I always do that. But normally I would unwind the window, but I'd had tinted, thank you. Tinted, and I wasn't able to unwind the window because he said, don't touch it for a couple of days. So as I'm trying to reverse in, I was going from the light to the dark, and the sun was coming across and on the mirror. I just couldn't see, so I thought I was in the right place. Kept going, bang, it's a Percy. But it was strange how that just happened to occur just after I was mentioning to my mother, I don't get angry. During the week, I was not struggling to find time, but trying to put everything in perspective because I knew I'd have to do some work on this message, and I wanted to spend some time on a computer and find the scriptures and get a message down pat. And I thought, I better do a little bit of cleaning first. So I started to clean, and sure enough, water's dripping out from under the toilet. Realised that it was a perished cistern rubber, not a flush rubber, but the cistern one. The whole toilet had to come out, and I thought, oh no, so time consuming. Then I thought, who's in charge of time? It's a Percy. Down to Bunnings I went, bought the rubber, came back, pulled the toilet out, and there was a tricky business because I'd put it down years before. Overdo the job sometimes. You don't want, you know, things to be underdone, so of course you overdo it, and the chances of getting that toilet out without breaking it. And it wasn't one of those ones where it's a skew back pan because it goes into the stack. So you can't just whip down to Bunnings and get another one. You've got to order it, you know. And so I thought, ooh, this is dodgy. This could become a really heavy Percy. Anyway, I managed to do that. Got that all done. Did a good job. Still went up and did some work on this. And then Corny came home later, and I thought, oh, another couple of hours. Oh, no, it was the next day. Sorry, Corny came home. And the sewage backed up. So... And I was plunging away madly, it's a Percy. I was still smiling, still had the joy, voompa, away it went, and still managed to get this sort of finished. Anyway, so what the idea of that is that we can't let circumstances get us down. We know that perseverance builds character. Builds hope. We know that circumstances can just build one thing on top of another. In fact, I've noticed over the years that when I do the wrong thing, get angry in a situation prior to Percy's, and realise later, oh, I shouldn't really have done that. And then it comes around like a spiral staircase. I seem to get back to the same place, and then I get a similar sort of situation, but probably with more circumstances added in, so I don't recognise it quite as last time. But then, if you're thinking God's word, you think, maybe I got cranky last time and it didn't go well for me. I did the wrong thing, not showing God's love, but showing worldly anger instead. And that... by recognising the situation for what it was, realising it's a Percy, step back from it, let God's good timing treat people with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and of course that elusive patience that seems to be a lot of people's problem. I might have mentioned before when we're driving in the combi, just putting around, nothing's a problem. We get in Corny's little mini, get out of the way, you idiot. Don't new cars have blinkers? It just gets frustrating. Everyone seems to cut us off and be nasty and do all the wrong thing in the mini, and it just seems natural that we would, I don't know, get not road rage, but maybe a lesser version. You know, more comments, blame for people doing stupid things. And people do stupid things. It's not unfounded in a lot of ways, but it should be a case of, wow, did you see that? Not getting angry. But when we're in the combi, it's not a problem because we're just putting along, everything's slow, everyone else is trying to get past and we're blocking them off instead of the other way around. Okay. Anyway. 1 Corinthians 13, 6, 7 says, love does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And thank heavens that's what God is love. God never fails. We know that we've got problems if God starts making mistakes. And there's no mistakes. Our circumstances are filtered. He looks after his children. Revelation 21, 6, 7 says, did I miss one? He said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. And those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. And I hope you agree that that is definitely something to be joyful about. Anyway, I think that that's all God has given me. Anything else would just be plain old nasal twang waffle. So I'd just like to finish by saying, if anybody would like some, feeling a bit dry, would like some joyful refreshing from the Holy Spirit, I'm sure we can find someone to pray. Pray for the prayers. And Caroline is organising tea and coffee. Thanks for us this morning. So thanks for listening.